to see everyone here this morning as we worship the Lord together, sing these songs of praise, be around the Lord's table. Had a beautiful day yesterday with our weather. It's a beautiful springtime we've been having. It hasn't been too hot. We've had a bit of rain, and we just marvel at the world that the Lord has made as we see the seasons change. And as the Bible says, his blessings are new every morning. And we have new blessings today. We're thankful to be alive. We're thankful for this day is made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Before we go to our lesson, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful that you have given us today in which to live. We're thankful for everyone in this room. We're thankful for every Christian on this earth who endeavors to serve you, who endeavors to shine a bright light. We know we fail in this life and we're weak and we fall short of the mark you set for us, and we pray that you forgive us. We're thankful Christine Garrett is better. We're thankful that Kim Waller's surgery went as planned. We know that others, however, are hurting and their diagnosis and prognosis are not good, and we pray that you lift them up and give them healing and peace. Bless our study this morning, and may all that we say and do be according to your will, so we give you glory in all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are a lot of philosophical questions that people ask all the time. Some have Bible answers and some don't. Probably the biggest question people ask, both the atheist and the Christian, is why do bad things happen to good people? You've heard that question so many times. Why do bad things happen to good people? I like turning around and asking, you know, why do good things happen to bad people? You can look at it both ways. That's a question that has confounded people who have any concept of a spiritual life. That confounded them for years. Why is it if there's a God in heaven who is all-powerful and all-creative and all-knowing and all those things, why does he let bad things happen to good people? There are a lot of people that ask, where do I come from? Where did this earth come from? Again, there we can go and see a Bible answer for that, but people still ask that question and maybe don't know the Bible. Where did I come from? Where, if I go all the generations back, where's the beginning? Where's the beginning of this earth? Other people ask, what's going to happen when I die? We can look at the Bible and find the answer for that. But people still ask that question. What's it going to be like the moment that I die? Going from a conscious state, a knowing state, where we can see things and hear things and taste things and touch things, to not being alive. What is that going to feel like, look like, and all of that? We can get into the Bible about that, but it's a deep, profound question, because all we know is this experience on the earth. There are questions that people have in their relationships. Questions like, do you love me? We're built for relationships. Even somebody's never married still has relationships with other people. We're made to be together and to communicate and have relationships. And each person wants to know, am I loved? Does somebody love me? Somebody care about me? And when you're convicted in that and you know that, you have a confidence in that, it changes your whole life. If somebody cares about me. We could go on and on and asking so many deep philosophical questions that people ask. And we can look at a lot of these answers in Scripture. We're going to ask this question today and explore it. Maybe you've thought of it, maybe you haven't, but why do good people do bad things? Why do good people who know better, have been trained better, who know the consequences of their actions, they're not ignorant as to what can happen if they do certain things. Why do those people still do bad things? I had lunch this past Thursday with somebody I'm not related to, who's not a member here, who was talking about the confusion they had, really not confusion, but just in awe of the fact that they have a child, a grown adult, probably in his early 30s, about 30. And this father sat across the table and said, "He, my child, is not doing a single thing we trained him to do. Nothing. You go down the list of all the things that we trained him to be and to believe and to know and to practice and to support." He said, "You went line by line, he's doing the opposite." Not the case with their other child at all, complete opposite. He said, "It's just remarkable that this, not in one thing, not in two things, but in everything, they're living a life completely against how me and my wife called him to live." Now, in his particular case, we could both point to things that child did to set them on a certain path. But we know that's common. We know that happens all the time. As a matter of fact, if you think of people, parents who are 50, 60, 70 years old, just think of friends you knew from high school, and you know their families, and you know their life, you know their kids. Think about the parents and think about the kids and compare the faith of the two. You know you're going to think of some families where everybody's still faithful and everybody's doing the right thing, but you're going to list a lot of families where that's not the case. And every single parent in those situations is asking this question: why do good people do bad things? Why do these children that grew up a certain way and were doing good now do the opposite? But we know that's just not a question that parents have about their children. It's something that husbands have about their wives. Wives have about their husbands. Where the wife comes in after 25 years and says, "Been having an affair." Out of the blue, never suspected anything. Husband comes in and says, "I've got secret bank accounts that you don't know about, and I've been gambling for years. And by the way, we're in a financial ruin right now because of it. You don't even know the half of it." You say, "How does this good person do things like that?" Maybe we won't get to the bottom of this question this morning. Probably not enough time to do that. But I do want to just explore it a little bit. A man by the name of Dr. Mule Captain. He is a professor of business ethics and integrity management at the Rotterdam School of Management. And in looking at it, he was looking at this question. And I think in some ways, in addressing this question, he really did cover human nature. So I want to look at some of the things he came up with first, and I think you're going to agree with me, this is how people think. And then we'll end, of course, with what matters the most, so what's the Bible say about this question? Dr. Captain came up with this. He said, why do good people do bad things? First of all, because of compensation. They say things like, "I do so many good things in life, it's okay for me to do a few bad things." They compensate. Compensating, saying, "Yeah, I'm a good guy, you know, they're saying, I've got this little thing over here that I do that's wrong, but it's okay because look at 95% of my life. Look at all the good that I do. So this little bit of bad over here is acceptable." They rationalize it with compensation. He went on to say, they just rename it. This is something that's really popular today in American culture. You change the name of something to make it sound less dangerous, or in a spiritual sense, less sinful. Just call it something else that sounds pretty. doesn't sound icky, doesn't sound dangerous, doesn't sound strange. Adultery became an affair. Well, that doesn't sound bad at all. Not long ago in the AP style of writing, you know, there's when you write papers for school and manuals and all these sort of things, there's a standard of writing. And the terms used and the punctuation, they update it all the time. And saw it a couple weeks ago, the AP style of writing put out a little notice about how in your writing, if you're writing a novel or really referring to anybody who's been having an extramarital relationship. So when you first introduce that person into your writing, don't refer to the other woman as a mistress. Refer to them, first of all, as a friend. Call them a friend. And I think another one was an acquaintance. And it said maybe later you would identify that relationship some other way. Just a friend. Boy, that doesn't sound too bad. That's just how far it's gotten into just basic writing and what's considered to be standard and acceptable. Change the names of things all the time. Gay doesn't sound harmful at all. Because what was that? What did that word mean a few hundred years ago? Happy? We can make a long list of things that have been renamed so the conscience feels a little bit better, so it's perceived as a very normal, acceptable, positive thing. So good people take the bad thing they do, change the name of it, and all of a sudden everything they do is good. Group thought. Dr. Kapton said, group thought is a reason why good people do bad things. This is one that the kids do all the time. The phrase that goes along with that is everybody is doing it. How can it be bad if everybody in class is doing it? How can it be bad if everybody I see online talks this way or acts this way? And when they do it, the sky doesn't fall. Doesn't seem like anything bad happens to them when they do this. And so if I just sort of ease right into the crowd, I'm just a faceless person who's just doing what everybody else is doing, and I don't stand out at all. What's the group think about it? Okay, well, I'll just fit into the group. We know this is the lie that teenagers have believed for centuries. That this is a way to live if I just live like all the other kids. Group expectation, a little bit different than group thought. Group expectation, Dr. Kapton said, if they think I'm bad, I'll act bad, no one's going to stop me. What does the group expect of me? Again, this is about peer pressure. It's very similar to the previous point. If in many cases when there's abuse of a child, mistreatment of a child, the child's been told their life that, you know, you're not good. You can't be good. You're bad. Maybe because somebody said you're too poor. You grew up on the wrong side of the tracks. You have a certain skin color. You're no good. Well, if I've been defined that way, and that's all I've ever heard grown-ups call me and expect of me, well, I'll be that. Take a good person, and they can be bad really quick if there's an expectation for them to be bad. That's why you take a young person and you say, you correct them and you discipline them, because what you're saying is the bad is not acceptable. What the expectation is for you to do the right thing. When the right thing's done, we will celebrate that. When the wrong thing is done, we will reject that and do everything we can to keep you from doing it again. Obedience to authority. This one has a bit of history to it. You remember the Nuremberg trials after World War II, when the Nazis were put on trial for their sins against humanity, for the war crimes, for the Holocaust. You remember they famously took the stand and were asked about what they did in Auschwitz and places like that. And their only defense was to say, "I was just following orders. I'm bad because somebody told me to be bad. I'm bad because it was the boss said so. And hey, I'm wearing this uniform, and you don't go against what you're told in the army. You do what you're told. Don't blame me. I'm following what the boss said." Now that's happened in a very large way at the Nuremberg trials, but people do that all the time. "Hey, I worked for this company, and everybody else was fixing the books. Everybody else was stealing. Everybody else in the, and you know, they came in and they told me to do this." How many people have lost their faith and have left the Lord because the boss at work had expectations? You're supposed to be here at a certain time. You're supposed to work this shift. You're supposed to do this or this. And whatever the boss said, that's what I had to do. Obedience to authority. And then, of course, there's minimalization. Minimalization, the phrase with that is, I can steal, for instance, inexpensive things, tell white lies, break the minor laws because it's not a big deal. How many times have you heard somebody, "It's not a big deal. Why are you getting so worked up about that? It's not a big deal." Minimal thing. It's no big deal. Now, who decides how big of a deal it is? As Christians, we let the Bible decide how big a deal something is, but we have people make their own decision on that. "I think it's not a big deal, so therefore it's not a big deal." Usually when somebody says that, they're the one that was not the victim of the situation. The party who is hurt by it probably disagrees. When they're laying in bed at night crying, or when they're trying to help a child through a situation that happened at school, and the other kid said, "That's not a big deal." Well, look at this. It seems like it is a big deal. Just because you say it is doesn't mean that's the case. We have reactance theory, as he calls it. This was probably a little more rare, but it still happens. People say there's too many rules. I feel free when I rebel. Sort of just to react to, well, I can't follow all these rules. And this is what, you know, how people view the church. It's how people view Christianity, that it's a very limiting way to live. And I can't possibly live up to the standard of Scripture. And there are those that even are Christians that will look at things and say, well, these things I can follow. I'll submit to this part of God's commands, but I really can't follow these, or I really don't want to follow these. It's just, there are too many laws, too many rules. And I just kind of feel like myself. I feel free when I can break a few. But what does the Bible say? That was just a professor who came out with that list, and actually, I think, pretty much hit the nail on the head. We've all heard those things. Maybe even you've said a few of them in the past. And try to rationalize certain behavior. Why do good people do bad things? Well, God, in creating the world, and we see, let there be light, let there be plants, let there be an atmosphere, let there be a garden, let there be a lot of things. It's not written this way, but God was actually also saying, let there be choice. Let there be a choice to be made. First two or three chapters of the Bible, we have people making a choice. The first two humans on this earth made a choice. One of the first blessings, one of the first abilities they had was to choose. It's said, I'm going to put this tree in the garden. You can't eat of it. Satan says, you can eat of it. And so Eve had a choice to make. God gave people that choice. And it's just a fundamental thing that people forget when they ask, where is God in this situation? Why did God allow this to happen? When any time I hear somebody say that, I take them all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. And the minute God gave people a choice, people used it. And they've been using it since the garden. And the bad thing that's happening is because of a choice somebody made. And of course, God allowed that to happen because he allowed Adam and Eve to have a choice. And God is not treating people today any differently than he treated the first two people that walked this earth. You will have a choice to make. There will be consequences you must live with. And it's a shame that the consequences of the decisions other people make affect you. But let me remind you of something. There are bad things you have done that have negatively affected other people too. We should never put ourselves in a position of always being the innocent party. But we're good about that. We love to always be in a situation where we say, boy, if it weren't for that person doing that thing, nothing bad would ever happen. But we need to stop thinking that way. We have to remember there's a lot of things that we have done, all of us have done, that have hurt others who were innocent. We're presented with a path, choice to make every day, just like this picture, street signs. You go up to an intersection, you can go either way you want. But any way you turn that car is going to go to a different place. Be a different experience. The Bible tells us that God created choice. We're not always going to make the correct one. Because all have chosen to sin. Romans 3:23, fundamental verse of Scripture, fundamental verse of the Gospel. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's the summary verse of Paul in chapter 1 saying the Gentiles sin, chapter 2 saying all the Jews sin. The Gentiles can't rely on just their own decision making to save them. The Jews can't rely on the law saying we have the law, so everybody else is lost because we have the law, we're saved. He says, no, you can't put your faith in the law. You have sinned too. And so he summarizes both groups, which would be everybody on earth, by saying all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Just like this picture illustrates, there's where we stand and there's sin that creates that gap between us and God. We're given a choice, and at times we choose sin. It's just that simple. It sounds simplified. It sounds like it's not even worth saying. It's so obvious. But it needs to be repeated. When we find ourselves in these very, very difficult situations and scratching our head, like the man I ate with Thursday, where really the answer to his question, the answer to his confusion was, your son made a series of choices. Choosing to do this, choosing to do that, and now he's living with those consequences. Because you can't make the decision for them. We had this sociology you studied in school about nature versus nurture. Why are the people the way they are? Why are you the way you are? Why do you think like you think, do what you do, say what you say? Is it because you were born that way? It's in your genetics, your DNA. You're that way because half of your mom was that way and half your dad, and you've got both halves to create you, and it's just, this is the way it is. Or is it how you were nurtured? You were treated a certain way as a child. You were an only child, or you were in a family of 10. So that definitely affected your childhood and how you communicated with others. And we have all those dynamics of how children are raised, affluent or poor. It's all effects. Some of you had to be an adult when you were 8 years old just because that's the way your home was like. Others of you didn't have to be an adult till you were 25 years old. That's just the way your experience was. Is it genetics or experience? Nature or nurture? Well, it's both. The Bible says that. The Bible teaches that we all sin and that our sins are the result of our human nature and our influences. 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. The Bible says you can surround yourself with people who make a lot of bad decisions, and eventually that's going to affect you. And the opposite, of course, would be true. You surround yourself with people who make good decisions, and you're going to learn how to make good decisions and see there's a better way to live. Proverbs chapter 1 begins, this book of wisdom, begins with this father-son conversation. And it's really a conversation that can be applied to any point of life. Beginning in verse 8, Proverbs 1, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." Notice, a choice, a decision, a conscious act. Do not consent. "If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We'll fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse.'" Hey, we're all going to combine our ill-gotten gain. We're all going to live off the spoils. We're all going to get rich living this sinful life. In verse 15, he says, "My son, do not walk in the way of them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the side of any bird. They lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. They ambush their own lives." I think all of us have seen people ruined by alcohol, drugs, gambling. The list goes on and on. All the decisions they made, you've seen the wreck of their lives, and you could agree with that. You look at that and you say they have ambushed their own lives. They have taken their own life, the only life they're going to live, and they've torn it apart themselves. It's sad. We try to help people away from that, getting out of those situations. At that point, it's a matter of help and support and trying to improve that life and help them make better decisions. But the wisdom book of Scripture, one of the wisdom books of Scripture, says that people made a choice. He says, don't consent, because they made an ambush of their own lives. Yes, the way you think about things, your sensitivity to things, your tendency to do certain things, of course, we have biology in our lives. But that's never an excuse to sin. It's never an excuse to reject God's will. Are we good people who do bad things or bad people who do good things? Well, we're both. Because we all have sin, and so if you want to look at look at it from that standpoint, we're all bad people. You want to put that word on it. But we're also all good people who are made in the image of God, who are capable of following every command of Scripture, because if we weren't, God would be a very cruel God, giving us impossible things to do. Be perfect just as your Father is perfect is what the Bible says. I think that's moral perfection. That would contradict Romans 3:23. What it says there is, pursue that, to be whole, to make the necessary, take the necessary steps. The only way we solve our sin problem is by the blood of Christ. The only way to be made whole, the only way to wash those sins away, is by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can do so today by being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You can be made whole again by repenting of your sins, praying to the Lord for forgiveness. The Bible says He's faithful and righteous to forgive you. If your heart is not right with the Lord, or you need to become a child of God today, please come while we stand and sing.